All right. So today we're going to be in chapter 3 of Matthew. We went through chapter 1 and chapter 2 already. So you guys kind of learned the genealogy of Jesus in chapter 1. And then last week, you guys should have gone through with, I think Gary taught, the wise men from the east. Right? Okay. So today we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. And we'll have, we're going to have Samantha do verses in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. We'll have Cassia. Do you mind reading a couple verses? Okay. She's going to do 4 through 5. Kayla's going to do 6 through 8. TJ will do 9 through 11. I'm sorry, you were back there, so I didn't put you on the list. Ryan will have you do 12 through 13. Elena will have you do 14 through 15. And then Gretchen, we can have her do 16 through 17. So some of you I didn't put on there because some of you weren't here when I wrote it out. So sorry about that. All right, so why don't we go ahead? We're going to pray, and then we're going to dig into the Word. Dearly Father, Lord, we are just so grateful and thankful to be able to come here and study your Word, to have this building and this place and this church to come and to learn, to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. We pray, Father God, for the young ones here and the youth here, Lord, that you just bless them, you fill them with your Spirit, Lord, so that we can learn the truth and know the truth and take these things with us as we go out into the world. We praise you, Father God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Samantha, so go ahead and read 1 through 3 there in chapter 3. No, we're in chapter 3, the baptism, John the Baptist. All right, Cassie, you want to do 4 through 5 there? We got a mic for you, too. We want to be able to hear you. Locust? Kayla, go ahead, 6 through 8.
And were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance."
All right, TJ, go ahead, 9 through 11.
And do not think to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father," for I say to you that God was able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit fire.
All right, Ryan, you want to do 12 through 13?
There's an annoying fan in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John and at the Jordan to be baptized by him.
Perfect. Elena, you're going to do 14 to 15.
And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him.
When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. When suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
All right. Thanks, guys. You want to collect those real quick and give them back to Nick? So we are going to get into John the Baptist preparing the way. All right. So we're going to learn a little bit about who John the Baptist was and why his ministry was so important. So the message of John the Baptist, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, Matthew introduces us to one of the fascinating characters of the New Testament. And we're going to learn later on, as we go through, some important things that John the Baptist, what he was called for, why he was here, why he was doing what he did. He was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Do any of you guys remember the story of John the Baptist, how he was born? No? All right, to get a good understanding, we're going to turn real quick over to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to go 5 through 18 real quick. Because I want to be able to paint a picture for you to see who John the Baptist was, why he is so important. So starting in chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." So they were old, or older, right? So we don't use terms like that because sometimes it can be offensive. So they were advanced in years, right? So we would say they're old. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when they went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" So that was how John the Baptist, right? He was already spoken of, and he came to clear a way, to clear a path for Jesus. So he starts preaching in the wilderness, and the first thing he says is repent. That's the first word that he speaks of, repent. John's message was a call of repentance. Some people think that repentance is a feeling, right? We say, oh, it's a feeling. Sometimes we go to church because it's an emotion, and sometimes people go to church because they feel good, right? I go to this church or that church because I feel good when I go. Well, a repentance it's not a feeling, it's an action. It's an action word. It's a call to action. So John is saying you need to repent. Repentance speaks of a change of heart, or even a change of direction. I found this really good analogy. It says, is repentance something that we must do when we come to the Lord, right? We need to forgive, ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So a good example is, if you're going to repent, here's the example was, you're in New York, okay? And I say, hey, you come to Arizona. Well, I don't really need to say leave New York to come to Arizona, right? To come to Arizona is to leave New York. So if you haven't left New York, then you're not coming to Arizona. So we can't come to the kingdom of heaven unless we have confessed our sins and believe in the name of Jesus. Once we repent and start living a changed life, then we want to keep confessing daily. We want to repent, to use 1 John 1:9. Pastor Tony brought that up this morning, right? Confessing our sins. the Lord, because our old sin nature and because of our human viewpoint, we will continue to sin throughout our life. It's just going to happen. We're human. We have a lot of faults. We must be aware of our sin, and we must continually be in constant prayer with the Father. Because your adversary, the devil, right, in 1 Peter 5:8, he's roaring around like a lion, looking and seeking whom he can devour. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was saying, hey, people, the kingdom of heaven is near. All right, it's close. It's as close as your hand. It's here. The Messiah is coming. It's here. This is why John was so urgent in his call. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then we must get ready right now, right? We don't want to wait. And the reason why a lot of the scholars believe, so we had Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, right? And then we have Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. So the scholars say there's about a 400-year span between the two. So you could imagine 400 years not hearing of any prophets, things going on, history going on, and now all of a sudden John comes on the scene and he says, you know, the Messiah is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I mean, you can imagine how things have changed, right, in that 400-year span. We have, I mean, look at our country in 200-plus years, right? What's happened here? And we've gone from, you know, a Christian-based society where our founding fathers had a lot of things based, our Constitution, a lot of things based on biblical principles, and now in a couple hundred years, now we're stripping those things, right? Trying to take them out of the school system, trying to take them out of all over, taking off buildings, right? So you can imagine in 400 years, and now they're saying, hey, the Messiah is coming. A lot of people are like, yeah, okay, whatever, right? They haven't seen it, but he's saying he's coming. This is the one who was spoken of by the prophet. So saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John himself was clothed in the camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. That sounds great, doesn't it? Locusts and wild honey. After church today, we're going to have lunch. You think you're going to be having locusts and wild honey? No, I didn't think so. So remember when we started in the book of Matthew, we talked about how Matthew was going to use a lot of old scriptures, right? Old Testament, because he had a really good knowledge of the Old Testament. So he's referencing Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3 right here. This is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Matthew uses passage because this was how he was able to communicate to the Jewish people. That's who he was really communicating to. He's saying John the Baptist, as he prophesies as a forerunner of the Messiah. In his role, John's purpose was to prepare the hearts for the Messiah and to bring awareness among Israel so they could receive the salvation from the sin, right? The sin offered by the Messiah. So make his path straight. The passage Matthew quotes from, it has a mind of building up a great road for the arrival of the majestic king, right? In the old days, when people would travel, in Eastern monarchs, like in society with the kings and stuff, they would enter upon an expedition, all right? They would go on a trip, but what they would do before they ever left is they would send people out before them. And they would pave roads. Obviously, they didn't have any pavement then, but they would clear trees. They would clear obstacles. They would go through, and they would do a preparation for the king to travel or the monarchs or the important people. And so that's what John's doing right there. He's kind of preparing us, right, for the Messiah coming. They're both expensive, right, to prepare a road. It's expensive to prepare, to travel, to send people out. They must be, dealt with a different, everyone has different problems, different environments. We have different problems in our hearts, different things going on. But it both takes an experienced person. All right. If you're going to build a road, you got to have someone experienced. You don't just send someone out to go build a road that has no experience, right? You don't hire someone to build a building that has no experience building a building, right? So Jesus was a coming Messiah and King, and John the Baptist was the one crying in the wilderness. And through his message of repentance, he worked to prepare the way of the Lord. We often fail to appreciate a lot of times how important the preparation work is, right? Any great work of God begins with great preparation. We talked a couple weeks ago about you guys playing sports, right? You can't be good in Taekwondo if you don't go out there and break boards and kick and do all your forms and stuff, right? Not anymore, but you did though, right? So you got good at it by practicing, right? And Gretchen, you still doing track? So you can't be a good athlete or runner if you're not training and eating properly, like we talked about. And Kayla, you swim. You can't be a good swimmer if you're not out there swimming laps. So it's a preparation. So John is doing a preparation. And it's like what he says is in Isaiah. This is a passage that I was going through the study. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand." There's a ministry that we got to see years ago, and if you ever get to see it, you can watch it on YouTube. I'd encourage it. It's called the Potter Fields Ministry. And so I brought this vase in right here to show you guys, and I'll pass it around in a minute. But Michael, he's the one that does the ministry, and he starts preaching. And he starts going through with his hands. And when he first starts, there's this pile of clay, and it's void, and it's ugly, and it's just like, it's just a big lump. And it's kind of like us. We're bland, right? Before we come to Christ, we're just bland lumps of nothing. But as he preaches, as he's doing his message, he's actually taking this piece of clay, and while he's preaching, he's molding this clay that he has. And he continues to share the Bible, and he works this clay into this vase. When he's done, he took this horrific piece of clay that had nothing, and he built this vase with it. And so this was something I was like, man, I have to have one of those. So when you get a chance, when you get done, there's doves in there, and there's all, it's just really a beautiful vase that he made. And that was something I was like, I want to buy that. I want to buy one. So I bought one for my wife and gave it to her because I want to display that. I want to display that in the house, and I wanted people to see that beautiful work of art, right? And that's kind of what God does with us. We went over Wednesday in 1 Peter 5, 7 through 6. He says, the Lord, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Remember, one day, God will praise you in due time. The word exalt, remember we said it holds you in high esteem? He's going to hold you in high esteem one day. He's going to take this void piece of clay and make something beautiful out of you. And one day, he is going to exalt you in due time. I mean, it's just amazing that the creator of the universe wants to spend time with us. He wants us to cast his cares upon him, right? And he's going to speak highly of us one day. You know, that's crazy. You know, we talk about some of the young kids in here. You know, you go to school, and sometimes you feel like you don't fit in. And sometimes you feel like, you know, people don't like you or tease you because maybe you're different. You're a Christian. They're like, oh, get away from me. Right? But God one day is going to exalt you. He's going to hold you to high esteem. And he does this by preparing us, preparing our hearts. He's putting, you know, coming to church on Sundays and coming on Wednesdays and participating in church camps and the events that are coming up. Because he does really care for you. He can prepare our hearts, and he's going to prepare this path. And this is kind of what John the Baptist was doing. He was preparing people's hearts because at the time, the Jews were very closed off. They were very closed off with him and the Messiah coming. So we're going to go through here. Now it says he was clothed with camel's hair. In his personality and ministry, John the Baptist was patterned after Elijah, right? We read in Luke there, and we'll have some references on how he was kind of like Elijah coming. Both Elijah and John, they had really stern ministries. And if we had John preaching right now today, there would be a lot of people offended by his teachings. A lot of people that get offended by, you know, things that we say. They get hurt feelings. When you confront people and you share the gospel with them, and you let them know, hey, man, you're in sin. You really should look at this, and here's the Bible, and here's why. Some people will get really, really offended with you. They would really consider John like this religious nut job, this extremist, that they would be like, wow, we need to arrest this guy. And we'll see in Matthew 14, John getting beheaded. He's going to get beheaded because he spoke to Herodias, and there was a Jewish law, and he said, hey, it's the Jewish law. It's forbidden for you to marry a man, to marry a divorced wife. And he spoke the truth, and they hated him for it. This lady hated him, and she plotted, and she got him beheaded. It's kind of like what happens in this world today, right? You guys see all the evil. You guys see all the stuff happening. If you preach the word of God to people and they don't agree with you and they find you offensive, they'll speak evil against you. You see that. You see a lot of hateful things always on the social media and things getting, you know, they'll try to ruin you. But we're warned by that. We're warned by those things, like the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, watch out for these people. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we're called out to watch out for these people. So we're baptized with him. With the baptism, John offers here a ceremonial washing, right? That confession of sin, and did something to demonstrate the repentance. Before we can gain the kingdom of heaven, we must recognize our poverty of spirit. And we'll get to that in Matthew 5:3. It's going to talk about our poverty and our spirit. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Baptism simply means to immerse. John didn't just sprinkle water. You've seen some of the religious things that go on, and they'll just sprinkle some water. John, man, he was dunking. It means immerse. He's sinking people in water. And that was the custom of the Jewish ceremonial washings, right? John completely, he immersed them. Sometimes the Jews, they were just sprinkling water on them. Baptism was practiced in the Jewish community already in the form of a ceremonial immersion, but what they were doing was it was among the Gentiles. The Gentiles that were converting to become Jews, you know, Judaism, they were converting, so they were getting baptized, but the Jews weren't. The Jews in John's day submitted to baptism. It was essentially to say, I confess that I am as far away from God as a Gentile. So that was hard for these Jews to really admit that. And they needed to get right with them, and that was a real work of the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism might have been related to the Jewish practice of baptizing the Gentiles and the converts, and some of the ceremonial washing practices by the Jews of that day. But the Christian baptism is like John's in the sense that it demonstrates our repentance, right? Have most of you all been baptized? You guys understand what it means? Like, baptism doesn't save us, right? It doesn't. We get baptized, it doesn't mean we're saved. What it's doing is it's showing our outward, you know, us saying, hey, I accept Christ as my Savior. It's our demonstration that we're trying to fulfill, you know, like what Romans 6:3, it is being baptized into Christ, into his death, and into his resurrection. That's why we get baptized. So we're confessing our sins. This was another important aspect as a part of the call to repentance. These Jewish people were very serious about getting right with God. All right, this confession of sins by individuals was a new thing, because they thought what we're going to see here in 7 through 12 with John's confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to be baptized, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come together, they represented the leadership of Judaism. Right? Several scholars pointed out that they believed that one was made righteous by keeping the law. They thought, okay, if you keep the law, then you're righteous. They believed themselves to be righteous in a way. We see that a lot of times these days. They often misinterpreted the law, and they held many traditions to be equal authority to Scripture. They were often hypocrites in their own practice and neglecting the core and spirit of the law for aspects of outward observance, right? They were fake. A lot of people were fake. And we see that today. Does that sound familiar? Do you see that with a lot of the politicians today, right? Many of them are self-made righteous people. The law of the Bible, the law of the land of this nation that we're governed by, they're like, it doesn't pertain to us. It's not important. So a lot of the leaders of today are hypocrites in their own practices and neglect the core of the laws of today. You see that everywhere we go, we see that. So the brood of vipers who warn you to flee from the wrath to come, John accuses these leaders of wanting to appear anxious for the Messiah because they really knew the law, they knew the scriptures, but not truly repenting. So they were like, oh, it's like those people at school, They're like, oh, you're my best friend, because they want to get information or something, because they want to do something evil to hurt you, or because they don't trust you or believe you. You guys have probably all experienced that. People that are one way when you see them, and they're all nice, and then you see them outside of school or whatever, and they're these horrid people, right? You guys have all experienced that. I've experienced that. So they knew the law, but they weren't really repenting. Therefore, John demands fruits worthy of repentance. So he's saying, flee from the wrath to come. The wrath is the wrath of God, right? If we're not saved, we all deserve death. We really do. But because Jesus died for us, and we accept him as our Savior, we're going to be able to escape that wrath. But the wrath is fair and well-deserved. It really is. The wrath is often ignored and disregarded because it's not immediate. We don't think that God could punish, you know, bring wrath upon us because it's, you know, we're kind of like these guys where there's this huge span, right? Jesus was crucified and now we got thousands of years where we're not hearing anything, we're not seeing anything, you know, these miracles, and Jesus hasn't come back yet. So we're just kind of, some of us are just in la-la land going through life. The wrath, you know, is often ignored, but the wrath cannot be stood against. The only way to survive it, you know, we're going to have to flee from the wrath. Accept Christ as your Savior. So do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. John warns them to stop trusting in their Jewish heritage because they must truly repent, not simply trust in Abraham's merits. A lot of the people thought, well, I'm Jewish, so I don't need to be saved. I don't need to confess my sins. They were holding on to things of old, things of Abraham, where they thought, hey, we're part of the family of Abraham. We're one of the part of the tribes of Abraham, so we don't have to do these things. And that's kind of what they were looking at. And he says, For even now the axe is laid to the root of these trees. It has been well observed that there is an illustration where a woodman, right? He's saying, we have marked a tree to be cut down. You guys see it up here a lot. I see a lot of the trees getting marked to get cut down. Well, in the old days, you mark this tree and you take the bark off and you're going to attack it from the axe. You need the bark removed so you can get good strong strokes and cut it down. No, John didn't come here for pruning and trimming. He was the handler of a sharp axe, and he was to chop down every worthless tree. And he's telling these people to repent, repent. Indeed, baptize you with water unto repentance. John's baptism was one of repentance. In this, we see that it was not identical to what we experience, right, as Christians in Romans 6:3, which includes the demonstrations of the repentance and cleansing, but also recognizes the believer's identification with Jesus' death. So they were repentant, called to repentance for forgiveness of their sin. And we're getting baptized for our identification with Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we see that in Romans 6:3-4. But what I like here, John talks about whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. I indeed baptize you with water and repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He is one not worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. I mean, really, truly, none of us are worthy to even carry Jesus' sandals. He did not consider himself far above those who was called to repentance. And he knew where he stood in a relationship with Jesus. Instead of becoming proud and saying, look at me, look at all these crowds, look at all these people coming to get saved. He says, I'm here to baptize you, but there's one coming greater than me. He didn't take any credit for anything. He didn't say, I'm so amazing. Look at all the people that are coming to church because of me. Look at all these great talents I have. He was saying, man, I can't even carry his sandals. Talk about humble, right? Does that really humble you? A lot of times we want to be praised. We seek praise because sometimes it feels good, right, when people praise us. But sometimes we go out seeking praise and we seek the wrong things. He knew this place because the rabbi's disciples, in that day, they were kind of like slaves. These disciples to the rabbis, they were pretty much kind of like slaves to them. But what's really great is that the removal of the sandals of a rabbi was even beneath the disciples that were serving him. They thought, oh man, that's even something lower than those disciples should even have to do. So it made me think, man, here's John saying, man, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. And it was a correlation saying, hey, you guys are disciples, and you guys won't even touch the feet and the sandals of your rabbis. And he's saying, I'm even beneath that. I'm even lower than that level. Now, that's amazing. That's humbling. So he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. John warns them to prepare for the Messiah's coming, because he's coming with judgment. We're going to see that. Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. To baptize with fire means to bring the fires of judgment, which will purify, but also destroy. The fires are going to come to purify, and they're going to come to destroy. So you guys, do you guys know what the chaff is? Do you understand what that is? Have you ever gone through that before? Maybe? The separation of the wheat? A winnowing fork, what it looks like a pitchfork that we would use to maybe, I know Gretchen knows what a pitchfork, to move hay around, right? Straw. That's kind of what a winnowing fork was. It was used to separate the grain from the chaff. What they would do, they would flip it up into the air, and the grain would fall down because it was heavy, and the chaff would kind of blow away. And the heavier grain, it would fall into this threshing floor so they could process it, and they would scatter the chaff, it would be scattered around, they would collect it, and they would gather it, and then they would burn it off. You say, man, well, he's going to burn this off, man. He's going to destroy the wicked like chaff, right, like the wheat. The Jewish leaders thought that the Messiah would come with judgment, but they thought, hey, he's only going to come to destroy our enemies. That's what they were really looking for. They thought at that time that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to destroy all the enemies against Israel and the Jews. They were blind in their self-righteousness, and the only other others needed to get right with God. So many today have the same idea. John the Baptist he's really sadly needed. I mean, I'd love to see somebody like John the Baptist come. Much of what we call Christianity nowadays, it really is just another form of heathenism. I mean, we see it on the TV, we see it in the books. You go to like the bookstores and you see all this all these shelves full of Christian books and stuff, and a lot of them are just heathenism. We really need a John the Baptist to come. Maybe one of you in here is going to be like a John the Baptist. We need a John the Baptist to come with stern words and to really sharpen the axe. We need this type of teaching and preaching, prepare the way for Christ's return. When I was growing up listening to a Bible teacher, man, this guy was so strict. Kids were talking, man. He would stop his message. He'd move kids around. I mean, it was like no messing around. Note taking. I mean, it was really strict. But it was awesome because it really helped you be disciplined when you're studying the Word. John's ministry in baptizing Jesus in 13 through 14 here. Jesus comes to John for baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you are coming to me. He's like, hey, I need to be baptized by you, not you of me. Right? That's probably how we would feel. If we were called to do something and Jesus there would be like, wait a minute. No, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And this first work is the first look at his public ministry. It's carrying great meaning in our understanding for the rest of Jesus' ministry, which we're going to see. But no one compelled Jesus to be baptized. No one said, hey, all these people are getting baptized. We should go down and all get baptized, right? You guys see that? Hey, everyone's getting tattoos, so we should all go get tattoos, right? Everyone wears these pants, so we should all wear these pants. You guys see that all the time, right? No one said, hey, Jesus, let's go get baptized. No one compelled. It wasn't like Jesus, if anyone was doing it, you should go do it. He came to John on his own. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus understood why this seemed strange to John, but it was nevertheless necessary to fulfill, right, all righteousness. It wasn't that the act in itself fulfilled all righteousness, but it was another important step in the overall mission of Jesus to identify with the fallen, sinful man. He was identifying with us, a mission that could only finally be fulfilled at the cross. But Christ's baptism might create some misunderstanding with a lot of people, just as his association with tax collectors, right? He associated with tax collectors, he associated with sinners. So his whole ministry was misunderstood by the ones who kept a closed heart. If you keep a closed heart, you don't understand the Word of God. You don't understand the Bible. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, when you read this, it doesn't make sense to you. But when you accept Christ and you're in fellowship, then the Bible starts making sense to you and you start understanding it. He says, then he allowed him, and the purpose was for Jesus to completely identify himself with us as a sinful man. This is exactly what he did in his birth, his upbringing, and his death. So here, as John allowed him to be, Jesus stood in the place of the sinful man. This is also a sense in which that was an important new beginning for Jesus. Not a sense of turning from sin, but breaking, you know, kind of this previous life where I read this really good example. It says, in accordance with the symbolic significance of the rite as denoting death to an old life and rising to a new, Jesus came to be baptized in the sense of dying to the old natural relationship of the parents, you know, his parents, his neighbors, and earthly calling, and devoting himself to his public messianic vocation. It's just him saying, hey, I'm separating this, you know. And then we see the divine witness to Jesus, the status of the Son of God. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Could you imagine the power and the authority of that voice if you were there? You know, God speaking down. If they did see that, I don't know if they did or not. The heavens were opened. It's important for God the Father to publicly demonstrate that Jesus' baptism, it was not like any other baptism at all. In the sense of being a display of repentance, it was not a display of repentance, but instead it was a righteous identification with sinners motivated by love, was well-pleasing to the Father. The Spirit of God descending like a dove, the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus in a way that could actually be seen. And that's similar to when the disciples were in Acts, right? Chapter 2, 1 through 4, an experience where the Spirit came from heaven. And they were speaking in tongues and different languages. You guys remember that? In Luke 3, 22, it is described as the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove upon him. In some way, the Spirit was present and flew down upon Jesus like a dove. Whatever it was real. And in John 1, 32 through 34, it indicates that John the Baptist saw this phenomenon. This was not a temporary gift from the Spirit. It wasn't a temporary gift. He said that he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Jesus was about to begin his public ministry, and he would do it in the power and the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that he saw come down, and it stayed with him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When this voice of God, the Father, spoke from heaven, everyone knew that Jesus was not just another man that came down to be baptized. I mean, could you imagine that if you guys were there that day? It would just be so amazing. They realized this is not just some other person. They knew Jesus was the perfect Son of God, identified with sinful man, but this, everyone knew that Jesus was different that day. So that's chapter 3. John the Baptist prepares the way. And then next week, we're going to go over Satan tempts Jesus. So make sure you guys are here for that. And let's pray.